We are going to see the king soon and very soon. We are going to see the king soon and very soon. We are going to see the king. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the king. And no more dying there. We are going to see the king. No more dying there. We are going to see the king. No more dying there. We are going to see the king. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the king. And no more crying there. We are going to see the king. No more crying there. We are going to see the king. No more crying there. We are going to see the king. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the king. Yes, soon and very soon, we are going to see the king. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the king. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the king. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the king. Yes, soon and very soon, we are going to see the king. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the king. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the king. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the king.
Amen. It's good to wake up in the mornings and have expectations. The prophet said some morning between 6 and 9 o'clock. Well, these days we won't have to worry about Monday mornings anymore. It's going to be a great day. Amen. Let's sing Word of God Ever True as we change the order of the service.
Holy words long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the word of God impart words of life, words of hope. Give us strength, help us cope. In this world, where'er we roam, the Word of God will guide us home. Word of God, ever true, changing me, changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the Word of God impart holy words. Age came to us through sacrifice. Oh, hear the faithful words of Christ. Holy words long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the word of God impart.
Bow our heads and our hearts. Well, God, we're so grateful to be able to gather around your word tonight, Lord Jesus. Lord, we've got the words laying on the page, Lord Jesus, and the words that I could read from my notes, Lord, but what good would it do if your spirit doesn't come and quicken it to us? You told the woman at the well that the true worshiper must worship in spirit and truth. I pray, God, that your spirit will be with us tonight, Lord God, to give meaning and allow us to read between the lines and to give us the true essence of what your words say. God, be with us, Lord, to give us encouragement, we pray. And Lord, bless the service tonight. Bless your people, Lord Jesus. Bless my lips, Lord. that you'll order my words exactly where they need to go, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'll be with us. We ask. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 21, and we'll just take just I don't want to attend it. Along the night, talk about the evidence of the resurrection. It's maybe strange to read the evidence of the resurrection over in Numbers, but you know the whole scripture speaks of the Old Testament lays the foundation of all the things that we read about in the New Testament. So we'll just read this scripture here in Numbers 21, verses 5 to 10. And it says, "And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in Noboth." You may be seated. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Now, what a scene this paints for us, that the children of Israel, as they were leaving all of the bondage and slavery that they had been in, that they got to thinking about where they had come from and wishing that they were back where they got to be kind of upset and griping about the predicament that they were in. And God just allowed serpents to come among them. And now you think what a scene that would be to unfold, is a bunch of snakes among the people, biting them. And, you know, maybe today that there's not serpents biting people, but the effects of what the serpent did in the Garden of Eden is now still, you know, plaguing many people with anxieties and depressions and all kinds of things that, you know, they you know, you people will say, well, how do I get rid of this thing that I've been battling? How do I overcome this thing that really came about because of the fall? That you look at your flesh and you were born the wrong way. And, you know, every one of us, when we were born, you know, you watch your children being born and you think, what a horrible world almost to be born into, to know that everything, the world is so greedy and sin based, and everything is off kilter because really it comes down to because of taking one word off. And now, you know, all these people are being beset on every side by serpents biting them and afflicting them and killing them and taking their lives. And this scene is unfolding. And then Moses comes and under the direction of God, and takes a staff and puts a brazen serpent on it and lifts it up so that and to think what a promise, that all you got to do to be free of your affliction, all you got to do is just look at that brazen serpent. And really to think now that just like today, that maybe it really, we can be sure that there were at least a few that were so stubborn in their hearts that they would resist and just would not even look at the atonement that God had made for them. And Brother Branham would lay this out. He'd said, when there was a trouble, now you think about, they had a trouble, that they were afflicted on every hand by the serpents. Now what about us in this day? When there's a trouble, it doesn't matter what the trouble is, God has always been the God to meet the need. Amen. When there is a need for his people. Amen. So this afternoon, no matter what your need is, if you're beset by the serpent, the fiery serpent, you can have confidence that there is a God that will meet that need. You know, every time on the street when you But down in Atlanta, you know, the ambulance would come by, or the fire trucks would come by, and they actually would testify. The hospital, Emory Hospital, would testify of this story because they've got the staff and they've got the serpent twisting its way around the staff as a reminder to us that there is an atonement here in the Bible, that God, as Jesus promised, that if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. Well, he was lifted up as a symbol that he had taken on himself all of the curse, all of the attribute, all of the things that that serpent symbolized, and he took all that on himself so that you and I would not be judged. And all we have to do to escape everything that the fiery serpent does is just look with faith, believing on what Christ has already done. Now, he said they had did wrong and they had sinned and done things that was wrong, yet when they had need of healing, God made an atonement for healing when there was no atonement yet. What a thing to think about tonight, that despite all of our problems, despite all of our mistakes, despite all of our failings, you can look, maybe sit there in your seat tonight and think about all the things that we've done wrong, all the places where we've fallen up short, and all those places where they had fallen up short. But none of that mattered. All they had to do was look to the atonement that Christ had made. And you think what that means is that God paid the price. He paid the price for your healing. He paid the price for your salvation. He paid the price. He paid the price for every debt that was owed. And what he did was he gave you the checkbook and said, if you'll just, my name's already there, signed in blood, Jesus Christ. All you got to do is put your name next to mine and say, I accept it. And whatever you need tonight, the price is already paid. Now that means, you know, you grow as you grow up and go through life, you start hearing bad reports from the doctor, and you start hearing bad reports from your family members and from your father and your mother and different ones. The doctor will say this, and the doctor will say, well, I don't know, it's past our understanding. But I thank God that we've got this kind of a promise that we can look, and it don't matter about our own abilities, our own afflictions, our own self. None of that matters, but we've got a God who paid the price. And when he paid it, we can have confidence. We can have trust that he is worthy to remit to us everything that he bought for us. Now, you think that in the face of every difficult, God will make a way of escape. He will do it if you'll just have faith and believe him, is what Brother Bram said. Now, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, this is scripture that we read often. It says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now, you know, I thank God that we've been taught well, and we have all the background of this. Thank God that we can look at the scripture and we know we can correctly place it. That this is not saying that through life you're never going to have a Job experience. Well, maybe like Job, that he lost all of his family and looked around. He lost everything. He lost all his barns, lost all this, lost, and the crushing weight of that situation would truly be too much to bear. To get to a place where I got to turn to God. I can't do it on my own. Maybe the crushing weight of that doctor report, where maybe you've only been given a few months to live, or a few hours, a few days, or whatever. The crushing weight. But now, so God allows sometimes for you to go through situations that just squeeze out life, squeeze out the goodness from you, like grapes being squeezed out. So this ain't saying you ain't going to go through some bad times. Bad times that are too much for you to endure, almost. Too much for you to go through without God. But what it is saying is that through life, all the things that serpent in the garden has put on you, all those things that maybe the genetic problems that you inherited from your mother and father, and maybe all the burdens of debt that you inherited, and all those things, all the temptations of trying to get away from pornography and trying to get away from all those bad mind battles, that there's no way that God will make a way of escape. There's no temptation too great that God will leave you without a way of escape. Brother Brown will say sickness is a direct or indirect cause by sin, Before we had any sin, we had no sickness. So first, sickness is an attribute of sin. Maybe not what you've done, but what you inherited. Because God promised that it would go even to the third and fourth generations. That he would visit sickness because of the parents' disobedience to him. Now, you think about that this morning. Now, there's a lot of problems that it ain't our fault. There's a lot of problems in our genetics. You know, my mom had this sweaty hands, and I got sweaty hands. And I'm like, why am I cursed with sweaty hands? I got this sweaty hand genetic. And you might have genetic problems in your own life. But you know, no matter whether it's heart problems or kidney disease or whatever it is, whatever the problem is, that God has made a way of escape. Now, if we can really, Brother Branham would say, if we can really get our faith in alignment where the inside man is thinking like the outside man, that our spirit and our soul are lined up and we're really believing from the inside and out, then something is going to happen. And you know that actually is happening. That's taking place as we hear the word. As you hear the word and your confidence is built up that you can trust God, and you begin to believe that all things really are possible to believe, that things begin to change, things begin to take place. You know, God is going to change our genetics. He's going to change this mortal body to immortality. He's actually going to transform the atoms, the molecular structure of our body. And oh, that's, we've got to come to a place where we truly believe it. And it's happening right now as we hear the word. To think that everything that the devil did, everything he accomplished there in the Garden of Eden, that there on the cross that Christ put the serpent's head under his foot, And stepped on his foot so that you and I can also, now we can step on the devil's head, just like the Israelite general there that in the Old Testament. Right. I'm trying to think of the story where when they conquer those generals, they call them out and put their feet on their head to symbolize that now they had possession over the enemy. You think a mother and a father and a grandfather, their genes pass on down. In Numbers 14, it said the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Now, what that means, patterns of behavior. Why do I act the way that I do? In your natural born life, you look back and you'll find out that you act the way that you do because you inherited some genetic trait. Right. And like that German boy that Brother Random always talks about, that he just was so stubborn that he just could not ask for forgiveness. Oh, but the Holy Ghost can take that out and change it. Change the nature that you are. So that once where you were stubborn and you were unwilling to go to somebody and ask for forgiveness, that God will change that to make you act like Christ. All these inherited weaknesses, physical and emotional conditions. Like, you know, sometimes children, they inherit an addiction that their parents had. Or they'll be predisposed to have some kind of an addiction problem. Right. And they'll get caught up in that, and they're swept along with an addiction. And before you know that, it's overtaken them. Or disease and divorce and relationship patterns where you'll see the mother and their father, maybe they have problems just really sticking with somebody. And it just propagates on down to the children. Well, that maybe they'll have that same problem, or abuse and trauma and criminal behavior. You know, a child raised up in a criminal household, they'll develop those same criminal tendencies where they see their mama shoplifting, and now it's just going right on down to them, and they've seen that it's been normalized, that mama takes a stick of butter in the supermarket. Well, it's fine for me to take a stick of butter or that toy that I really like. And it just trickles right on down. And you know the gospel is was given to us to break those kind of cycles, so that you could to get away from those things that we inherited, those things that we grew up with that were normalized in our homes, those tendencies in our homes to not seek forgiveness. That the gospel comes and changes everything. Aren't you glad for a gospel that can change everything, that can change situations, that can change people, that can cause addictions to drop away? Now, we've seen it. We've seen it right here in this church that somebody will be addicted of cigarettes or alcohol or whatever, and they just can't get away. away from it. But then you let God begin to woo over that person's heart. And it's the word. It's not a minister beating them or a deacon beating them or something, but it's God getting a hold to them, and he begins to change them and draw them to himself. And what they once thought was impossible, God can make impossible. Aren't you glad that we serve a God where the God of miracles? You want to look for miracles? Somebody was asking me the other day, where are all the miracles? Well, you can look around this building and see all the miracles. All the ones that have been called up from the things that they were in the world, and their life has been changed. That's a miracle. And that brazen serpent, what does that represent? It represents that God created a situation. He created a situation back then. He created a situation there on the cross where he can move past all the traditions and all the dogmas and all the theology and do what he wants with your life. Now, that's what the gospel message is about, that God can do whatever he wants with your life. You know, a good doctor is going to diagnose the case till he finds just exactly where the cause is. You know, as you get older, isn't that one of the most frustrating things to go to the doctor and they say, I don't know? It's like if you take your car to the mechanic and it's making this weird noise. Something's wrong with the tire or something. Well, I don't know. And you take your body to the doctor and they look and they examine and spend hundreds, thousands of dollars putting you in all the machines. And they come back and they say, well, I don't know. And many times they just give up on you. Now, aren't you glad, though, that for a God that will send a five-fold ministry to actually preach a word that can discern out the root cause, that can work out the problems in our lives? Oh, that's why we should be so grateful for the true, genuine preaching of the word, that it's not just to beat on us and harp on our little faults and things, but it's to root out the cause so that God can get down in our life and begin to get down and work in us and change us. You got to identify the root cause before you can get anywhere. And Brother Branham will say, if a doctor, you know, sometimes you have these doctors that are, quote, practicing medicine. And maybe there'd be one that say, well, perhaps you got appendicitis. But what if it's not? And then they put you on the operating table, then they go to operate, and they pull out your appendix. And that's not really the problem. Then they got to go cut something else out. And, of course, we've heard so many stories of here in the United States and overseas in different places where people go to cutting and removing things that they shouldn't, and then the person dies, and it actually kills them. Well, see, without diagnosing the case, I'm reading the quotes that Brother Branham said, that would still be unethical. He's got to first find the cause. And now, the reason, Brother Branham said, the reason that I go slow with the patients is the first thing. There's something caused that sickness. You think about all the times, all the people that would come up in the prayer lines, and Brother Rand would just take his time with each individual case so that he could speak to them in a way that would build their faith and identify the things, the situations in their life that they had gone through, and discern to them. Now that's Brother Branham with his special gift. But what I'm trying to bring it down to right now is that the word is still a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And the word can still speak to your need. I've heard so many young people that would say, they sit in special meetings and things where I was talking to Zach just the other day, talking about how that the word is still a discerner, that there's still a gift that's working in the body to be able to speak directly to your need. If you've got a question, there's a God that's still able to answer that question. There's a God that's still able to root out what the problem is in our lives. And he said, you who attend the meetings understand how the Holy Spirit will reveal to the people hidden sin and so forth that they've done a long years ago, or maybe something that they ought not have done, or something they ought to have done and did not do. And you watch it on the platform. You think, I want maybe just take a moment to just think about what a message that we have heard. The man was all cabbaged down and bound by all these denominational systems. Amen. And we didn't know which way to go. And then God sent a message. Amen. To close up all the loose ends, yes, to fill in all the gaps, to give us a complete understanding of Jesus Christ. Amen. Such that the world, all these worldly ministers, the denominational ministers, have to actually testify that this is a greater supernatural outpouring of the Holy Ghost that had ever than had ever been seen almost in the history of mankind. Amen. And I want to just read for you some of the things that these great men of faith had said. T.L. Osborne said, God has visited his people, for a great prophet has risen up among us. Amen. William Branham stood as a prophet of God in our generation. God used him to restore supernatural faith to the church. He introduced the modern era of supernatural ministry, and without him, many of us would never have discovered our own ministries. And it was T.L. Osborne, I believe, that saw such a great supernatural outpouring in Brother Branham's life that he said, well, I want that for my own self. And he prayed that God would give him a similar gift, and God did. And he had a great healing ministry that when he would go overseas and different places, he would have prayer lines. And because he asked God in faith, God gave him the same, the thing that he desired because he saw it in William Branham's life. And Gordon Lindsay said, look, all these critics that could not help but say something about the supernatural outpouring. Gordon Lindsay said, never since the days of the apostles has the supernatural been so evident. The blind received their sight. Cripples threw away crutches, and the deaf heard. Truly, God visited his people through Brother Branham. F.F. Bosworth said, I've traveled and preached divine healing for over 40 years, but I have never witnessed anything like what God does through Brother Branham. Amen. It is the most remarkable manifestation of supernatural healing gifts I've ever seen. Tommy Hicks said, no one who witnessed Brother Branham minister could deny the supernatural power and presence of God. He ministered under an anointing that defied natural explanation. His gift was genuinely apostolic and prophetic. Benny Hinn said, thank you, Jesus, for William Branham. Thank you for Holy Spirit TV and other outlets that we can still view and hear the messages of all your great servants. To think that Benny Hinn is saying, thank you, God, that we can still hear the messages of these people like Brother Branham. Marilyn Hickey said, yeah, he was definitely a prophet. He had the most unusual gifting I have ever seen of a knowing like a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. We had my aunt and uncle come up from Dalhart, Texas to his meeting in Denver because they had a granddaughter who had never walked, and they said she never would. They came to the meeting, and 5,000 people are there. He comes out. He's just a little small man, not very pretentious, and he stands there, and he said, the angel of the Lord will come. I'm thinking, oh, sure, I'm just being doubtful, but you could feel it when the angel came. And this Marilyn Hickey is actually talking to what's the minister's name? Kenneth Copeland. I think that's who he was talking to. So, what kind of mental gymnastics that we would have to go through to say that this man's ministry, I think it was John MacArthur said, was heretical. What kind of mental gymnastics you would have to jump through to say that a man where all these people were testifying that this man had something supernatural that God was doing in his life, what kind of mental gymnastics you would have to do to say, well, I'm going to take the word of all these other people and ignore that don't have these kind of signs and wonders in their life and ignore everything that God is doing and this man. You know, to get to heaven, we've never seen heaven. We don't know what heaven is like. To get to heaven, you're going to have to trust somebody. And I believe that you got to trust Jesus Christ. You got to trust. I believe we can trust that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And you got to trust a fivefold ministry to prove to you that Jesus Christ is real. I want to ask, we got that question laid out in front of us. Who is trustworthy? All these men that said, well, he had great signs and wonders. But then at the end of the day, I don't know. Maybe his message was heretical. You're going to have to trust somebody. You're going to have to trust Jesus, and you're going to have to trust his messengers. And Brother Branham said that the things that were in his life, all the things that you could see up there on the platform, the things that are being witnessed now by a fivefold ministry, that is God sending his spirit down to reveal the secrets of the hearts of people. To reveal the secrets of the hearts of the people. What purpose does God have for revealing the secrets of the hearts of the people? Not to put his thumb on your life. Not to give some man control over you. But for God to be able to break into that cell of life, into that red blood cell, and change the life that's down there on the inside, to change you, to change you to be like Him. Jesus, when He was on earth, that's how He approached things. That's how He approached situations. He would talk to people and reveal what the root cause was, and then begin to deal with them. To think that Jesus would meet people in their broken state, just like all those people, all the children of Israel in the wilderness getting bit by serpents, that God would come down and meet them in their broken state, in their messed up, miserable condition, just like our messed up, miserable condition. Well, we don't have nothing to offer Him. But He had come down and He had discerned the root causes of their struggles. Hebrews 4:12 said, "The word of God is quick and powerful, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And I believe that He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe God is still able to discern our heart if we'll let Him, if we won't be resistant, if we won't respond with stubbornness. Well, He better not open up my door of pride. He better not get into the door of all the things that I'm doing in my home, in my private life. Don't open up that door of my private life. But if we'll just let God just roam freely through our life, like that sermon Brother Aaron was preaching, I want Him to be not my Savior, but my Lord. I want Him to be everything, my all in all. I want Him to come in my house and poke through every cupboard, every drawer, every place in my life, everywhere I can go, like He did with the woman at the well when He come and He began to have a conversation with her. He said when Jesus Christ was here, that was His ministry. That was His ministry when He found the woman who was really thirsting for the water of life. That little woman, that little Samaritan woman that was all broken up, that she, her marriage situation, when you talk about a marriage and divorce situation, she didn't even know what was up and what was down by the time she come to talk to Jesus. And everybody, nobody even wanted to fellowship with her. A little Samaritan that the Jews, oh boy, they were so uppity. We ain't going to fellowship with no Samaritan. The Assyrians bred married off some of the Jews up there in the north country thousands of years ago, hundreds and thousands. And ever since then, we don't even dip our water pot in the well, the Samaritan, old nasty, dirty Samaritan. But here comes Jesus to talk to a little dirty Samaritan. Why did Jesus always use the Samaritans? He used the Samaritan for the good Samaritan, the good Samaritan that was better than a Pharisee, better than a priest, a little old dirty Samaritan that God could use as an example of what a real, genuine Christian should be. A little old rank Samaritan. And He told this little woman at the well, "Bring me a drink of water." And she said, "Why, what's going on here? It ain't customary for somebody like you to associate with somebody like me. And if we could respond to the gospel like that, what are you doing talking to somebody broken, miserable like me? If we'd respond like that instead of bowing up and a preacher trying to preach the truth, and we'd respond like that instead of getting all riled up and all envious and things in our spirit, then God could do something with us. Amen. It's not customary for you to ask such as that. You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan." He said, "Well, if you knew who you were talking to." Amen. Now that's the problem that we've all got, isn't it? When a preacher's preaching the gospel, we fail to realize who it is talking to us. It's many times it ain't the man that studied but labored behind the pulpit, but it's the voice of God speaking to you to unveil the secrets in your life and reveal something that you need, that you have need of, to give you quickening power. He said, "If you knew who you were talking to, then you'd ask me for a drink." And now quickly something changed. Now she's interested. Now she wants what He's talking about. Hey, you know, the Samaritans were a bunch of nobodies. Like I was saying, the Samaritans were just a bunch of nobodies, just like you and I. But God can take a bunch of nobodies and give them His identity, give them His character, give them His nature. You know, that's what Acts chapter 15 is talking about when it said, "After they held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name." Another way, you know, when you give somebody your name, when Christ gives His name, it's His identity. Amen. We don't have an identity, Amen. But God gives us His identity. Amen. And you know, you can go all the way back through the Bible and find that same pattern. It's like you go back and read these Old Testament stories, and it's like God tearing off a seal and saying, let me show you what I was thinking. Yeah. I was thinking about you hundreds and thousands of years ago, and this is the proof. You can go back in Hosea and read that where God told Hosea, he said, call his name Lo-Ami, a little child that was born, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Oh, tell me that's not talking about us. Tell me that's not talking about a people that you're not God's people. You had nothing to boast of. You had no genealogy. You had nothing. But God took you and made you his, made you his people. That's what in Romans Paul's talking about when he said, as he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved, and it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. And 1 Peter says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now that's the scene that's playing out there at the well. There's this little Samaritan that ain't nothing. She ain't nobody. But God thought about her before the foundation of the world. And you and me are nobody this morning, but God thought about you before the foundation of the world. And it's written about you there in Hosea, that he thought the people that were not my people, they're going to be my people. I'm going to claim them. They're going to look at like that brazen serpent. They're going to look at the sacrifice that I made, and I will give them my identity. I will give them my name. They'll be called Christians. I'll give them my character. I'll give them my characteristics. You want to know what the evidence of the new birth is? There it is. That you're like Christ. You walk like Christ. You've got his name. You've got his nature. You've got his everything. All these stories are to prove that God had you on his mind before the foundation of the world. And God had the woman at the well and the Samaritans on his mind. Go get your husband. I see what he did. The first thing, he went right straight to the reason that she couldn't drink the water. She got thirsty when he said, if you knew who I was, you'd be asking me for water. Now she's thirsty, but she can't drink the water. And go get your husband. Before she could have this water, there was a reason here. You know, Jesus talked to that woman at the well, and when she became convinced and everything was worked out, then she went and told down to the Samaritans. She told all the Samaritans. And that little woman at the well was laying the groundwork for Jesus. When Jesus went to the Samaritans, and the Bible said he never did any miracles. That they believed him without any miracles, any signs and wonders. All he did was preach the word to them. And one day in Acts chapter 8, Philip wound up in Samaria. And all that groundwork had been laid, all the ground had been toiled up, and they received the word that Philip preached, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, you see how God works through things. He works it out maybe slowly over time, talking to the little woman at the well. The woman at the well goes down and witnesses, tell everybody, come see a man that told me everything that I did. The groundwork's being laid in your and I life, all the years of preparation, until one day something could strike in a moment, in a twinkling. Something can be fulfilled in the word of God. The brother man said, see how God worked the thing. He diagnoses the case, gets rid of everything, and then comes right down and lives into man himself. And he said, now that's what God wants to do here tonight. He wants to get rid of all the sin that's in this group. If there's sin in here. Now you think about what a promise. God wants to get rid of all of our sin. And one place, Brother Ram said that we should desire to live a life such that nobody can point a finger at our life. You think, other place he said, that you can live so close to God that the devil can't do nothing with you. And that's what the seals are about. The seals reveal that there's iniquity in you and that God can, by the word, can dispel it out of your soul. And then, but there's still iniquity remaining in the rest of your members. And God slowly begins to work that process out. And by that process, as the seals are revealed, as they're open, now you can tell the difference between the true and the false. Where before, maybe when you were a little baby, you kind of stumbled at things and you weren't quite able to tell the difference between the two natures. But now, when the church begins to be able to discern the two spirits working in the framework of the church, then you will be an invincible army. And the revelation of the seven seals reveals, gives that understanding to the church, where you can see where you come from and you can see what God has done in your life and how he has changed you and how he's purged the sin in your life, the iniquity in your life. And now you have a greater, a higher understanding, a supernatural understanding of how these things work. And Brother Ramos said, there's no other sin but unbelief. It's not a sin to do things like drinking and smoking and gambling and prostitution. Now see, these things were given to us to help us. Because if there's something that you're struggling with, it's not the thing that you're struggling with that you really, it's something else. Something deeper. And the something deeper, when that is resolved, it will take care of everything else. Well, I can't get rid of the alcohol. I can't get rid of the smoking. I can't get rid of looking at things online that I shouldn't. I can't get rid of my stubbornness. Well, if you let the life of God come into your heart, amen, begin to change you, then everything will work itself out. Amen. He said, there's no other sin but unbelief. All those things, that's not sin. That's the result of sin, that the reason you do that is because you are an unbeliever. Smoking cigarettes and using tobacco. I'm reading through all this list, and I'm thinking, and as I'm reading them, of somebody I know that God delivered from these things. Amen. That they thought it was impossible. Amen. And then one day, just a moment, the desire to smoke that vape left them. The desire to smoke that alcohol, and they just couldn't get away from it, left them. Gambling, committing adultery, engaging in sexual immorality, fornication, stealing or theft, cursing, swearing, using abusive language, or lying or telling falsehoods. Look what Brother Ram said. All these things, they're fruits. That down on the inside, there's a nature that's making you act that way. And it manifests as a fruit. He said, you can't make a wheat stalk become a cockleburr, could you? No, so there's no way of doing that. It's just the life in it is wheat, so it produces wheat. And if you're born of the Spirit of God, Amen. You're a Christian. And you can't do nothing but bear Christian fruits. Amen. That's all. That's just the whole thing. If you're a Christian, you can't do nothing but bear Christian fruits. Amen. Now we know it takes time for it to come to maturity. That's the whole sermon of the restoration of the bride tree. Right. The doctrine, the bark is restored, the leaves are restored, all the way up until now you got the fruit being restored. It's kind of hard to tell there's fruit in a little baby crying, like, you know, we just had our little grandbaby, and she don't know what's, you know, she can't talk. You know, it's kind of hard to see, it would be kind of hard to see fruits manifested in her life. But let her grow up, let her get born again, let God begin to work in her life, and you'll see the same fruits. The same fruits that Brother Ram talked about in the stature of a perfect man, well, God will give a little nudge, and you'll go. I was talking to Zach the other day about how God was dealing with him to talk to homeless people, and he'll get a little nudge, and I hope y'all don't draw up on me about it. He'll get a little nudge. Somebody's fixing to ask you for money, and when they do, pray for them. And he'll get out of his truck, and there's somebody right there. I want some money, and he'll sit there and talk to them for 10 or 15 minutes. And by the end of the thing, they realize that God's thinking about them, and he's telling them what God told him to tell them. And see that's fruit. That's fruit. And see, that's why it ain't just learning and doctrine and theology and things, but it's a living reality where God wants to come and claim us and do something with our lives so that we're not just going through the motions, but that God can use our feet and use our lips and use our words to be a testimony to others. And you think look, one of these fruits that I just want to meditate on for a moment, or one of these, because there's fake fruits and there's real fruits. One of these fakes is lying or telling falsehood. You know, the serpents that we're talking about, they typify the lie that was told in the garden. And the devil, when he's working in somebody, he'll get them off kilter, and before long they're telling a lie. It's like a natural follow up to doing wrong. You do wrong, and before long, now you got to tell your mama and daddy, no, I didn't drive over to that city. No, I didn't go down to Atlanta. No, I didn't do that. Or a man or a woman that's cheating on their spouse. They go out and do something, and they come back home, and now they gotta come up with a lie. And see, a lie, Brother Brandon would say, even a little white lie is something that is not of God. We think just the little white lies are something that we can just get away with, and, well, it don't matter. But, a little lie can actually start you down the path. The wrong path that will take you somewhere. Like this story Brother Ram told, he said he was with another minister, and he was in this city, and he went over to this homeless man on the road. And this man was laying there in the street with his one foot on the bumper of a car, and his head was out on the pavement, just laying there. He said, I went over to this man, and he said, it turns out he was trying to figure out what the root cause was. Why are you like this? He talked to him for a while, and he's the one that he could point over to across the street and say, I used to be the president of that bank over there. Yeah, right. Well, what's happened? What's the root cause of your life? And he said, the liar, you might take one, as I said to a man one day that I thought I was telling jokes, and come to find out that he told so many lies till he really believed himself. Right. And I said, what makes you do that? And I sat down to talk with him. I said, I want to ask you, those stories are too wild for people to believe. He said, the first one I can ever remember telling, he said, I was a little boy that was raised in a good home, and he said, I went out and smoked corn silk cigarettes just to be smart, and I'd eat some coffee to take it off of my breath, and he said, I'd done it back behind the old chimney behind the house, and he said, I'll never forget when Mama caught me up and said to me, Sonny, let me smell your breath, and I blowed my breath into her face, and she said, you've eaten coffee to take something off your breath. What have you been doing? Have you been smoking cigarettes? And he said, something told me to tell her the truth. He said, but I said, no, Mama, I crossed my heart. I ain't been smoking cigarettes. And he said, and from that time, that started it. A lie is a lie, whether you think it's done for good or will cause events to unfold in a way that you prefer. It's still a lie is a lie. And you know, Brother Brown would even say, you were designed not to lie. That's why a lie will cause spiritual turmoil. If there's a lie in the home, then it just causes everything to get so out of whack, so much that you can hook yourself up to a lie detector, and they can tell whether you're lying or not because you weren't made to lie. So much that if you're telling a lie, your body will vibrate, or something will give it off that something's wrong, and a cop sitting there can say, well, you ain't telling the truth. If you're telling a lie, they can put you before a lie detector, and your nerves will react. And you think now that a seemingly innocent lie told in childhood can become the starting point of a destructive pattern that changes one's life. And just little lies will just, a lie between a husband and a wife will start to erode their trust between one another. Oh, that's why it's so important. I remember years ago when we dedicate our children, Brother Dale would pray that prayer, you know, that the whole church is dedicated along with this child to raise it up. Why? Because they're the little child, as it grows up in the church, they're actually watching the other people in the church to see all these fruits, to see if they're going to be truthful, to see how they'll act toward one another, to see if they'll be honest, that they'll behave with integrity. Because, you know, lying disrupts the whole thing. And in the Old Testament, a liar was not even allowed to live. And a lying spirit that gets on somebody like these serpents, a lying spirit is a real serious matter. It's a real serious matter. I believe we were listening to Andrew Glover, and if you had any questions about this, next time he comes, you can ask him about it. But he was telling a story about a friend that he knew that in their house, they went into one of their children. We're talking about lying spirits. He went into his child's room, and there in the room was this big old demon, and it was slobbering and drooling, just standing there heaving. Now, what would you and I do if we went into a room in our house? And he began to, what is going on? He called his father, I think, and they began to talk. His father was asking him, did you let anything in the house? And he said, the only thing that I can think of is I got curious about believe the sign. And I got to looking at the things that they had to say because I was curious what they were talking about. Now, you're talking about a lion spirit now. You crack open the door to a lion spirit, and here it comes to try to mess with your kids, to try to mess with your family, to try to break apart, to cause doubt, because you start meditating on those things. Right. And he said, I wanted my child to have understanding of what was going on, so I started saying to this all this time the spirit's standing there in the room, all this time, and he said, I started saying, in the name of William Branham, leave this house. And that thing just standing there heaving and panting or whatever. Till finally he said, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. And boom, it was gone. Now, you see, we're not playing with just flesh and blood, but we're fighting spirits, powers and principalities that when you open up the door, to the word in your home, the word will begin to have an influence in your home and it will begin to change things. But you open up the door to other things and it will also have an influence in your home. And listen, lying spirits are real. Lying spirits are real. The influences, they're so real that in this case, the brother was actually standing there looking at it. Lying is actually fundamentally opposed to the nature of God and is a manifestation of an unbelieving, corrupted heart. You think about all those, that scene that we're preaching about, that all those serpents there, that Satan wants to bring disorder and chaos and cause disorder and chaos in your life with anxiousness and worry and all these things. But all it takes is one look at the atonement. One look to bring clarity and identity and a sound mind and peace in the middle of the night amidst all the chaos, amidst all the everything that the devil's throwing at you. Brother Ram will say, if I put wheat in that field and I go out there and don't see any fruit of wheat, I kind of doubt you a little bit. What's he talking about? If he sees somebody that's claiming to be a Christian and they're telling lies and they have problems with immorality, they have problems with all these different things, and it might be secret, that's something that only you know about. It casts doubt on the person's confession. Why? Because the fruit of it proves that that's what you got in the field. A person, to think that a person's true nature or authenticity is revealed by what they produce in their life, their actions, their character, and their overall behavior, as opposed to just outward claims or appearances. The fruit is produced because of what you believe, the doctrine that you've taken in. And unbelief is the only thing that can keep you from the kingdom of God, Brother Brown will say. And the only thing that is sin is unbelief. You say, Brother Branham, I quit drinking and I quit doing these things in my evil ways. Well, you did that for one purpose. See, the only thing that calls you to do that is because you become a believer. Oh, tonight, if there's something, some kind of a sinful life besetting us, if there's something that those serpents biting at our heels, if we'll just believe God's word, amen. Look to that brazen serpent, because genuine faith will produce genuine fruit. He said, now you can say, I'm not a believer, but I just quit that. Then you're not a Christian. See, you're not a Christian. It don't matter how moral you are. You might keep all the Ten Commandments. You might be a good legalist, keeping every rule, but you're still dead. He'd say like this, don't turn a new page, but get a new book. Amen. Change books, and then God will take care of you from then on. Amen. And then His Holy Spirit will come into us, and we then are His representatives. Then we cannot bear nothing but the Christian fruit if we're dominated by the Christian spirit. Well, what is it? It's life. We're not just preaching something to learn, but we're preaching life. Amen. It's blood. That's why this gospel is dripping with blood, because it's life. The gospel is dripping with good blood because God gave his life there on the cross so that we would look and live and say, I believe what you did for me to pave the way so that that life, that same life, could come back into the believer's heart. He said that Jehovah God that created all those things brought himself down to live in the heart of you and I. Before he did, he had to clean his road. He had to show them law and commandment. Then he had to come down and show them love and then break his way right in the heart of man. And now God is in us. I want to think this morning, this afternoon, tonight, that God made a way to break into your blood cell and change the makeup of your nature. That's what he was talking about there in Ezekiel 36. I'll give you a new heart. I'll take that stony heart and I'll make it a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Oh, we're not following a rule book, like I was telling somebody recently. We're not following a rule book. Well, we got a rule book that tells the women how to dress. A rule book that tells you how to dye your hair or whether or not to dye your hair. A rule book for all the... No, it's a heart change. It's a nature change. And that's why 2 Corinthians said, as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. Oh, that's why it's not doctrines and theologies, because you could sit there like Moses all day long and read or write on tables of stone, and it won't change you. But if you take that gospel and put it into a believer's heart, then it will change them so that now the word is alive in them and it's living out in them. Like for example, with Zach going around to the homeless people. Like, for example, all the different others that are fulfilling the word of God in their own different ways. And look, Brother Rand used the example of like a bird making his nest. I'm about to close here in just a moment. A bird making its nest. A bird will make its nest and they'll get all its little eggs under it. We go out there and we've got chickens and we'll look at the chickens. We'll gather all the little eggs up under them. But you know what? It don't do any good to have a bunch of eggs under a chicken if there ain't a rooster. Right. Man, if the chicken has not been with the male, man, that egg ain't never going to hatch. Now, that's the same way with you and I in the gospel. The gospel is not just words and things to learn, but the gospel is the power and demonstration. It's not just charts and things to put on a whiteboard and things, but it's got if you're not with the male, if you're never with the male, it's never going to come to life, and all you will have is a nest full of eggs, a nest full of eggs that you can point to and say, like last time I was preaching on a pile of sticks, wow, look at all the eggs that I've got. And we've got a lot of chickens in our yard that will they'll lay eggs in the woods, and they'll have a great big pile of 50 eggs, and you don't know nothing about it till you stumble on it, and wow, look at all those eggs. But if the chicken ain't ever been with the male, not one of those eggs is going to hatch. You've got to be with the male. In other words, it's got to be a personal transformative experience. Maybe not with sensation, maybe not with emotion, but it's got to be something where you yourself have come in contact with the living God. Like Moses at the burning bush, like Paul on the road to Damascus, like all the others that had their own personal experience. Because otherwise, it's just a cold, formal knowledge where you're just going to church, going through the ritual, going through the motions, and you're just sitting on your pile of eggs and you never come to life. Where God comes and brings life and changes it. You can learn and learn and ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. I think that's one time, one of the reasons why sometimes ministers, it seems like they're almost wrestling with the air, trying to get people to a place where they can see, because you'll never be able to see if you're not born again. If you've never been with the male, it doesn't matter how many years you've been in church. It doesn't matter how many doctrines and theological understandings you've amassed under your belly. It doesn't matter if you've never been with the male. Brother Bram said, what you got? You make deacons out of them, bishops and everything else, but you got nothing but a bunch of rotten eggs. The only thing to do is clean out the nest and start over again, right? It'll never be able to do it until we get started. He said, you want a paradox? You want a paradox? You want life? You have to bring life into it. It takes life to take a dead, cold, formal believer and make a dead, cold, formal churchgoer and make them a real, alive, living Christian. It took life there when Jesus' body was laying in the grave. Life had to come forth into it for him to come forth out of the grave. Brother Aaron will say we could take the sail and break the sail to one, to all the way down and all the way down past all the chemicals and everything. Go further, further, further down, and you're going to come to life. And when God's life comes into you, it changes that thing that you can't even see way down at the bottom of your blood cells, all your mitochondria, all those things, everything that's powered. The life then is changed into God's life. You're a time being until you're born again. Amen. Then you're an eternal being. And the only way you can get it is have part of God in you being Amen. Eternal life. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You know, back in there in the Garden of Eden, when those cherubims, Adam and Eve were driven out, and the cherubims, actually, there was a flaming sword which Amen. Turned every way to Amen. Keep the right. way of the tree of life. Right. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so now those same cherubims are driving us back to the way, because the way is Christ. He is the way, and he is the life. Amen. And the life is the gospel. Amen. And I'll be closing on this. He said, now we are his hands on earth, we are his eyes on earth, we are his gospel on earth. And the gospel is not altogether by the word. The word made manifest is the gospel. Amen. The gospel come not in word only, but through power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Go ye into all the world and demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit to all the nations. Now, instead of that, what do? He said, we begin to teach theology. And Matthew 24 said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Amen. He said, that first church, my, how they tore the world up. The world was almost Christianized in one decade. One round of disciples. Then they all left it. The next round began to organize. The third round about the Dark Age, then the Catholic Church was formed. And then from there, they began theology. And out come Martin Luther, John Wesley, and Calvin, Knox, and all come out. And everything had been based solely upon theology. That's right. And they failed to get back there. The very thing that God told them not to do, they're doing it in the name of Jesus Christ. Not educate the world, but preach the gospel and demonstrate the power of God. Now that's what I'm getting to, is here at the end, as I'm about to close. He said that man, Dr. Reedhead, that received Dr. Reedhead actually wrote a book, How Do You Get the Holy Ghost? Yeah. And he came to Brother Branham and said, he stood in his house and he said, Brother Branham, he had degree after degree after degree. Yep. But has the teachers been wrong? He said, I've been in and seen them throw the furniture and so forth and all this in the meetings, what they call the holy rollers and so forth. But what I'm trying to think of, all of this that I've seen and all the degrees I've got, he said, my heart's hungering for God. There you are in the highest ranks in fundamentalism. Now my heart's hungry for God. He said, is there such a thing as receiving the Holy Ghost after you believe? I think that's one of the hardest things for message believers to get away from. That Baptist idea that as soon as you come and sit down in a church, you've got the Holy Ghost. But Paul said to the Ephesians, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? You ain't there right when you sit down and warm the pew. But it's God cracking open them blood cells. Cracking open through justification, sanctification, a process so that he can get in there and have dominion over your life and fill you with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Right. Now that's the question. When Dr. Reedhead went over overseas and was confronted with the Mohammedans said, "We got all we got the same theology you got." Right. He said, "Well, we've got a consolation. You've got a consolation. We got joy and happiness. You got joy and happiness." We're looking for our prophet to come back. You're looking for our prophet to come back. We got all the same thing. But he said, let me see your God produce. Now there's the question of the ages. If this is a living gospel, we could say the same thing like Elisha did when he come to the River Jordan. And he took off the mantle that Elijah had given. And he said, where is the God of Elijah? Because if the God of Elijah might be gone, but if the God of Elijah is still here, then the same God is able to do the same miracles. The same God is able to do the same signs and wonders. The same God is able to heal you if you're sitting there in your sick bed. The same God is able to make you rise up like the man there at the pool of Bethesda. The same God is able to make you rise. I think tonight that we've got the same testimony as Peter and John there at the Gate Beautiful when they said, "Look on us. Silver and gold. I ain't got no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you." And the same thing that they have, we can give to you tonight, because we're standing on the resting upon the same rock of revelation that'll do the same thing that it did back then. Oh, it'll produce. I believe that's what my testimony is tonight. It'll still produce the same way that it always did. So if you're looking for a miracle, look no further, because this is a miracle-working God that we're serving. As the musicians come forward, whatever you have need of, let your faith rise to the place that you can accept it, because we're not serving a dead God that's in the grave in Jeffersonville. We're not serving a dead God that's in the grave over there in Israel, but we're serving a God that's alive and well. He's alive and well to still perform works. All we have to do, what do we have to do? You don't have to do nothing but look. Look and live. Look at the atonement. Look at the atoning sacrifice. It ain't in your education. It's not in your theology. It's not in your creed. But it's in Jesus Christ. Everything we have need of is in Jesus Christ. Let's stand to our feet and worship Him a little bit. If you have a need, we'll be glad to pray with you. We'll meet you right where your need is.
I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on high. Some may dwell where these abound. My prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table and a higher plane than I have found. Scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright, but still I'll pray till heaven I found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Amen. Enjoyed that tonight? Amen. Yes. Amen. All hearts and minds clear tonight. Amen. Well, just remember each other in prayer and looking forward to Sunday. And continue to remember those that are not with us and the ones that are sick. And pray for us. We'll be traveling. We're going to Brother Richie's mom's funeral Friday. And the different ones will be traveling and all that. But love each one of you. Let's just all bow our heads and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, Lord, together. Lord, this word that we've heard tonight, Lord Jesus, I pray it becomes real to us, Lord. Lord, we thank you for our brother coming and pouring his heart out to us tonight, Lord Jesus. Lord, if we just have faith, Lord, Father, just to believe that simple childlike faith, to believe what you've given us, Lord, we can receive it. Lord, because it's your desire to give it to us. It's our bread, Lord, and we just receive it. And Lord, we just pray that you have your will and way with us in everything that we do. Watch over the ones as we travel. And Father, as they go home, and we just prepare ourselves for the work week and then coming back on Sunday, Lord, we just pray that you be with our pastor, and Lord, and just give him the words to speak to us. And Lord, let's just be receptive to the word, Lord. Lord, in everything that we do, Lord, let us be pleasing unto you in everything that we say and do. And Father, we can show the world Jesus Christ, not ourselves, Lord, but we show you. Lord, we just want to be a shining light, an example in a lost and dying world. Lord, we commit ourselves into your hands. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.
Found, Lord, plant my feet on high.